Let's pray. Everlasting Father, King of Kings, we thank you for a day like this. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Father, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have given on the cross to die for our sins. As we enter into your word, to see the mystery of this glorious gospel. Father, we ask that you transform our lives by this. Do these things, O Lord, so that your name will be glorified. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Today, we are entering the third chapter of Ephesians. That is Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 6. And the topic is the mystery of the gospel. The text says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ." The Lord bless his word. And so the word of God is saying, Paul is saying in our text today, Paul the apostle, Paul the one who gets into prison every now and then for the name of Jesus Christ, reminding the Ephesians once again that he, Paul, who is a prisoner for their sake. Now, Paul is an apostle who is sent to the Gentiles. He's an apostle who Christ called purposely, intentionally, for him to go and reach the Gentile world with the gospel. And so he reminds the Ephesians, which from the background we know that Ephesus is a mixed community. There are Jews and there are Gentiles, but mostly Gentiles. And so he goes, he writes to them, and he tells them, he reminds them, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus for them. And so I want to see this also in two lights. Him saying he's a prisoner. Paul, of course, has been locked in prison God, for the cause of the gospel, for the cause of preaching Christ, he has been locked in prison. Yes. But also in this sense, there is a sense in which all believers are prisoners. There is a sense in which all of us who are in Christ Jesus are prisoners of Christ Jesus. We are entrapped. We are in a bubble. We are behind bars. We are imprisoned in the love of God. We are imprisoned in the mercies of God, in the graces of God. We are his prisoners. And in that sense, what it means is not that it is taking away our freedom, it is taking away our ability to think, as many might think when we say we are prisoners to Christ. We are slaves of Christ. What it does is that it puts you in the place where you best want to be, in the presence of God. Because when you're a Christian, one of the marks of a true Christian is that he wants to have fellowship with God. Is that his desires is to be with God. I was listening to Brother Vodi Balkan one time, and he said, explaining the gospel, saying, is it that when we are being saved, from our sins, we are saved, we are going to heaven. Does God just save us so that we can go and live the way we want? And he said, yes. Yes, because God changes our want-tos. So we are prisoners who are willfully imprisoned, because what we want to do is to remain in the grace of God, is to remain in the love of God, and to remain in the things of God. And so in that sense, we are prisoners. And so he goes on, he says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. So what is he talking about? Paul is an apostle, and they know him as an apostle. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, sent with the gospel, especially, like I said, to the Gentiles. Surely, God's mercy is not to the Jews alone. And that is what we see. It's the wonder of this text. You see, when we read from what we studied last week of how God unites the church, of how he makes them one body, of how he makes them one people, of how he brings down the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, then we understand what Paul is saying in essence. Then we understand even deeper the glory of all this. And so this is what he does, what he says. You have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for your sakes, you Gentiles. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already briefly written. Just as I have said, as I have written in chapter 2, in other words, that the gospel was not just for the Jews, and it has now reached out to you who were afar off. Remember the last time we said we were to remember who we used to be. Now he's telling these Gentiles, remember, you used to be the uncircumcised. And you guys have now heard that God did not just intend to save Jewish people who are of Jewish descent, but also you have heard that he has sent I, Paul, to you people with the gospel, so that he will save you by the gospel. And it's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery because how will the Jew take this thing? I mean, think about the Jew for a moment. All they've ever known in their world is that the uncircumcised are not God's people. They are to be put out. The uncircumcised person cannot come. He can't approach God. He has no access to God. He has no access to the mercies of God. All they know is that those people are nothing. They should have nothing to do with God. But there is a glorious mystery that has been revealed to Paul, to take the gospel to these people who the Jews did not want anything to do with. A typical example of how this showed itself, of how this would display itself, is in the story of Jonah. So what happened? God was telling Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel and tell these people to repent. But rather than go, what did Jonah do? We all know the story. It's a popular one. And Jonah said, no, no, no. I won't go. And so what did he do? He boarded a ship. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1, from verse 2. So God says to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up to me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So what was his next inclination? Why God is saying, Jonah, Jonah, go and preach to these people. But because they were not Jews, his next inclination is to run away from the presence of God. But the Lord sent out the great wind, as we know the story, on the sea, and there was mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And everybody was afraid, and everything that happened. But in the end, let's jump to verse 8. Verse 9. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And the whole thing went on. You know, he's a Hebrew. This is what he knows. I'm a Hebrew. How can you send me to meet these people who are not Hebrews? How can you send me to the Gentiles, O God? Rather than go, a Hebrew should know this by now. Jonah was a prophet. He should know that there is nowhere he can run from, that God won't reach him. How does he know that? Look what he says in verse 9. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And yet he is trying to run away by sea to meet the dry land somewhere in Tarshish, expecting that he is going to be away from the presence of God. All this because of hatred that he has for the Gentiles. All this because he did not want these people to hear the word of God and repent. This is how harsh the enmity between the Jews and the Gentiles is. And if we keep reading, we find that after he came out of the belly of the beast, he went to Nineveh, and by God's sovereign, you know, grace. I kind of like to stress the point that there are people who will preach to you that God doesn't force you to do anything. God can make you do something against your will. You have to give him permission for him to walk. That is the belief of so many people. But have they read about Jonah, who wanted to depart from the presence of God, who was running away from God? But what did God do? He brought him into the belly of a fish. You know, Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. His free will was choosing Tarshish, while the will of God and the sovereignty of God was calling him back to Nineveh. And so Jonah was swallowed by the fish, and he was out. And then, not as though he wants to go there, but he ends up preaching in Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And so God's purpose stood, even though Jonah's will was contrary to what God wanted him to do. But back into what we are saying. And even after the Ninevites, the people of Nineveh repented, what does the scripture tell us about Jonah? Jonah was angry. He was vexed. He was pissed off in his heart. He wasn't happy that they repented. And so what is this? This is what the Jews saw the Gentile world as. They didn't even see them as worthy of receiving salvation. All the Jew could think about the Gentile is someone who should not be saved. He should be damned. They feel that God is too holy for the Gentiles, and rightly so if they think in that way. God is too holy for even the Jews. That's what they did not realize. But God's grace and his glory and this wonderful mystery was revealed to Paul in our text in Ephesians, so that he can go and preach this gospel to this Gentile world, so that they might come. And unlike Jonah, who was arguing and who was trying to kick back I know both of them were only there because of the sovereignty of God. You know, Paul was also going to kill Christians when God knocked him down his horse. That's the sovereign power of God. He doesn't need our permission. He makes us do it, and he makes us willing to do it. And so, Paul, on the other hand, is happy about this. He understands this mystery, which Jonah, I would say, did not understand. There's the wonder of God, there's the majesty that God rescues these people who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. God has a plan to save Gentiles like me and you today. The matter of fact is, we were not Jews. We are not from Israel. We are not direct descendants of Abraham. We are Nigerians, most of us here, and others of us from other places, if it's not Nigeria, might not be Jews. And so what? What then? This is wonderful, because God's plan was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That being said, Paul goes on in verse 4. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In reading what? In reading what I have been writing to you people, you'll be able to understand that mystery which is revealed to me. That mystery of Christ. That mystery of the cross of Jesus Christ. What is this mystery? Read further, verse 5. Which was not made known to people in other generations, like in Jonah's time. Jonah did not know. He did not understand. Not just Jonah. David did not understand. Abraham did not understand. In Hebrews, we see that the people of old, they had the promise, but they never got to see it. They never got to handle it. They never got to, you know, understand this whole thing. A mystery, a wonderful mystery of Christ. But now it's made known to Paul, and Paul now knows this. It was not revealed to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy spirits, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and God's prophet. So in this time, in as now as Paul is speaking, it is being revealed, this gospel, this mystery of Jesus Christ, which was only in form of types and shadows in the Old Testament. It is now clearly revealed. Amen. And so we can now see. We can now see the wonder of the whole thing. Unlike in the patriarchal period in the past, in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, for the law, that is the Old Testament, having the shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And so all that they had was not complete. I mean, it says it's impossible for those sacrifices that Abraham, sacrifices that David, sacrifices that all the priests and all the prophets have actually sacrificed unto God, for it to make them perfect. So it was still a mystery. They couldn't understand. If they were thinking rightly, they could only believe God. But the mystery was not fully revealed unto them. The mystery of this glorious gospel which we preach today. But what is this mystery? This mystery of this gospel is that through all these things we see in the Old Testament, you know, the Gentiles were excused. At least the Jews had some hope. The Jews had a feeling. The Jews had a know-so that they have God on their side. The Jews can actually look at their history. They can actually see stuff and say, well, God is on our side, and these things he has told us, even though they did not fully understand that it was Christ. They knew that God was on their side, unlike the Jews or the Gentiles. Gentiles had no hope. In our previous text, we see how they were, we said they were Christless, they were hopeless. It says they were without God in the world. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, from the strangers from the covenant of promise. They had no covenant. You know, all the promises in Ezekiel that God says He will give you a new heart, speaking of the new covenant which is in Christ, which is was still a mystery. It was they had no part of that. The Gentile could not think about that at all. But what is this mystery? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is that this expectation that the Jews had, because the Jews always had this expectation of a coming Messiah. From when they were in Egypt in slavery, they cried out to God and He sent Moses. They had God answering them, sending a Messiah for them. And Moses took them out of Egypt and led them through to the promised land. When Moses was not there, God raised up Joshua. They always had someone. And then after Joshua, it went on. They were in trouble again. Then we had David, who came and defeated Goliath on their behalf. And then it kept on like that. And that was how their history went. They always had this Messiah who rescues them from bondage from other nations. And now they are in they are under the rule of the Roman Empire. The Rome has become the world power. And so these people who have expectation of a Messiah, who they were expecting the Messiah to come, had Jesus Christ come. And so Jesus comes, and what happens? He doesn't take them out of the bondage or out of the rule. He doesn't come and defeat the Roman Empire as they were expecting. He doesn't come and kill all the, you know, the oppressors like David in the past did. He didn't open the sea and the waters closed the Egyptians or the Romans. He didn't cause plagues to come upon the Romans. He didn't do all of these things. And yet He's the Messiah. That's the stumbling block for the Jews. That's the stumbling block for the Jews. But what is the greatness of this mystery here? Not only that He came. He came and not defeat the Romans. Not only that He came and, you know, died on the cross. However, the gospel is saying that He came to save the Romans. Amen. He came to rescue the Gentiles. He came so that the Gentiles will have salvation. What a mystery. What a wonder. What a wow. He came that we might, Gentiles. I mean, the Gentiles who were always enemies. The Gentiles who the Jews would not allow into the temple. The Gentiles who had nothing of the commonwealth of Israel. The Romans who were viewed as oppressors. You can imagine how the whole Israelites would be agitated, even worse than Jonah was. Jonah was angry, yes, but think about these people. And so the gospel that the apostles are preaching is not only that He came to die for our sins, He died on a cross and all this, but that He came to die not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So this is the mystery, that through the gospel, all men, all types of sinners, all kinds of sinners can repent and believe, can be saved and end up in heaven and not hell anymore. Originally, we are enemies of God. We have no peace with God. It says in James chapter 4, verse 4, that do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And this is who we were. Ephesians 2 will tell us we are dead in our sins. We are people who the spirit of disobedience walks in. We love the sins. We love our passions. We will fornicate. We will do all the evil things. That was our nature. But what is the wonder of the gospel? The wonder of the gospel is that in Romans 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, first of all, we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer enemies of God, but we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. And so the Gentiles are no longer enemies of God. The Gentiles are no longer to be seen by the eye of you are that and we are this. They are now to be seen as one body. This is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. And so our text before says the same thing. And see, he's saying this further. And so we have joy. We have every reason to rejoice. And again, we have every reason to preach this same gospel to the Gentiles. For clarity, what is the gospel? That God in His mercy, God in His grace, after Adam fell, after he sinned against God and fell in the garden, immediately God made a promise and said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. It's wonderful the interpretation we got of that when we were growing. It is that snakes will bite us on the leg and we will kill the snake and break its head. That's the interpretation we got. There was no gospel in that when I was growing up particularly. All we knew about this is that snakes bite us and we kill them. And you know, my mom, she when she kills a snake, she crushes the head. And so that kind of cemented the idea for me. And that was all I thought. But it's more than this. What was the promise? God is saying, this serpent who have deceived Eve and caused the world to come into chaos and under my wrath, I will bring a seed from the woman who is going to destroy this work which the enemy has accomplished. I will bring Jesus Christ, who will die on the cross to pay for the sins Adam and Eve and all their descendants, all my elect, have committed. And so was God's plan. And that is how it unfolds itself throughout the Old Testament. Coming to the New, we see the types and shadows that Hebrews 10 is talking about. When I spoke of Moses, Moses is only a picture of Christ. When we talk about the Ark of Noah, the Ark is only a picture of Christ. It's not just about a story that sounds so nice and, you know, they give children in Sunday school today just to paint the ark and paint the rainbow and, you know, do all that kind of stuff. And miss the whole point, unfortunately. And so it goes on from there, from Noah, Moses, Abraham, and the promise for Abraham. Abraham, sacrifice your son Isaac. I'll make you father of all nations. What is that mystery? Abraham is going to be the father of all nations. How? By those who believe in Christ, they become heirs with Abraham. And so it keeps showing itself everywhere. You see Judah substituting himself for his brother in Egypt. When the king was to keep his brother back, and then Judah steps up to show a picture of Christ, to say, I'm going to take the place of my brother and serve his punishment. Because if my brother doesn't come back home, there is trouble. There is problem. And so Judah, understanding that his father will die, you know, his father loves that boy so much, loves Benjamin so much. And so if something happens to him, his father is in grave danger. He understands that he could die because of how much his father loves the boy. And so what do we see? We see Judah stepping up and taking the place. Now, this is the same thing with God and his elect people. Because of how much he loves, how much he loves his elect people, how much he loves his chosen ones. What's he doing in that Old Testament passage? What's he doing in the life of Judah? He's telling us that the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, is coming to die for our sins because of how much God the Father loves us. Not because he needs us, but because he loves us, and that is what we still don't understand. Though we are unworthy and though we are not deserving of his love, he then sends his son Jesus Christ to take the wrath of God, to take his righteous anger, which is upon us because of our sins. And so Jesus comes and he dies on the cross and takes away our sins. This is the glory of the gospel, that this is not just for the chosen tribe Israel, but for the Gentiles, you and me, who will believe in the risen Christ, who will repent from our sins and put our trust in Jesus Christ. And this is the wonder we have today. This is the beauty. This is the mystery of the gospel. And it is God in him saving his people, saving those he has chosen through the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, it was on that cross, oh, the blessed cross, that a Gentile like me, that a man like me, whose history is full of idolatry, history is full of paganism, worshipping of idols, and all these other things, whose life is full of oh, gross sin, that the Son of God, the Son of Man, will come and on the cross will die for my own sins, will die for all my shortcomings, when there is no other way for me to be saved, and there is nothing for me to do for myself to get myself accepted by God. Oh, these Gentiles, they knew that if they entered through the temple, if they reached the middle court, they would be killed. They can't enter further. They can't access God. They knew the enmity. They knew how far they were. They've seen rejection. They've seen, you know, all of this. And yet, what is the gospel saying? That it is for them that Christ has died. It is for them that the Messiah has come. Oh, you may have seen yourself as the worst sinner. You may have seen yourself as unworthy. You may have seen yourself as, this gospel is too good for a sinner like me. But what is the text? What is the word of God saying today? Come, O sinner, you are the one Christ came to die for. He said, I did not come for the righteous, but for the sinners. And so this is the wonder of the gospel. It's for you to repent of your sins now. O sinner, to you I call. Repent from your sins. Turn from your iniquities. Turn so that you can be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and believe on him. Look to Jesus and live. Look to the Messiah who those he came to save rejected and put him on a cross. He calls to you. He calls to you, you sinners. He calls to you, you fornicators. He calls to you, you homosexuals, thieves, liars. The gospel is for you. Christ on the cross, he paid for you.
Now repent of your sins and grab a hold of him. Oh, I pray that sovereign grace opens your eyes to see Christ, lifted high and crucified, that he may be beautiful and more beautiful than your sins. That you will be able to reject your sins and to renounce your sins, which will only take you to hell. Oh, can't you see? All that sin has ever done for us is land us in misery and pain and agony. Can't you see? Oh, that sovereign grace will open your eyes to see that God will show mercy on you, my listener, you who is listening. Can't you see? The scripture says the kingdom of God is like a man finding treasure in a field and leaving everything else he has, selling them out. After he has buried that treasure and make sure it's secure and goes back, sold all things and came to buy that land. Oh, sinners, you have to sell your sins. You self-righteous, you have to sell your self-righteousness so that you can have Christ. You cannot have your sins and have Christ. You cannot be self-righteous and have Christ. You have to realize you are a Gentile. You are undeserving of God. You are without God in the world. You are lost and on your way to hell. You have to realize the danger that you are in. That your works cannot save you. Your offerings, your tithes, your baptisms, your communion service, and all the things you've done. It's not enough to save you. If it was enough, Christ would not have come for you. And so understand who you are. A sinner without help and without hope. Then believe on Jesus Christ. Look to him and live. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe the gospel, the mystery which has now been made clear to us. Believe and be saved. Look at the cross where God showed his justice. Look at the cross where mercy flows from. Look to the one who bleeds, who died and rose again and is at the right hand of the Father, ever ready to welcome a penitent sinner, ever ready to welcome a broken man. Come to Jesus and be saved. So that at the end of your life, what will be in it for you? Let me state out the deal clearly. What's in it for us? What's in it for us who have believed on Jesus Christ? I know it's not in the text, but let's turn to Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 21, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from the heaven, oh glory, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and it says, I will wipe away every tear from their eyes. It's wonderful what's in store for us. There shall be no more death. No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is what is in it for us. For free. Just by faith in Christ. This is the inheritance that is for Abraham. This is the promise of the covenant that our text speaks about. A new heaven and a new earth. A place without tears, without death, without sickness, without sorrow, where there is no hunger, but there is hallelujah and holy, holy, holy forevermore. There is life and more life and more life in the presence of God. There is peace, all the peace we are looking for. All the prosperity we are seeking, which God hasn't promised here on earth, it is all in heaven. It's a wonderful thing you are missing, oh sinner, if you have not Christ. What will be in it for you? But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, and this is the second death. That's what is in need for you if you're in your sins. Why would you not repent when all you will gain in the end is hell? The scripture says, what shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, you can have the world's praise. You can have all types of women. You can have all types of men you want. But what is your profit when you reach the grave, where all your money will not save you? Would you look to the one who died for your sins and believe on him to be saved? So that in the end of your life, it will be said, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more fear, no more crying. Just glory forever and ever. May God help the hardened hearts to hear these words and not let it go out the other ear, but that they might repent of sins and realize the danger they are in, a flame where the worms do not die, and that they will come to Christ and find salvation. And if you are saved, if you are a Christian, and if your profession is that you are on your way to heaven, shun sinful things. Go out there and proclaim the message to those who are lost and dying, to those who are blind, to those who are captives. Oh, let's preach the gospel so men's souls can be set free. Why are you staying idle? Why don't you do it? Why don't you reach out? Do you not love? Preach the gospel so that dead men will come to life. Preach the gospel so your loved ones will escape the wrath of God, which is hell. Preach the gospel so that the wrath of God which was poured on Christ and the mercy which was purchased by Christ will be theirs. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And don't you ever stop preaching it. Preach the gospel that the name of God will be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the gospel, for the glorious gospel. We thank you because it saves. We thank you because it's our only hope. We realize, Lord, that all we could have done for ourselves is to damn ourselves. But you loved us, and you sent your son Jesus. He dies on the cross for our sins, so we can walk free. Father, we thank you, because we know that you will save all your elect people. Save them, O God. Let everyone who has heard this, who does not know you, come to faith in you, O God. Save men for your glory's sake. Amen.